If you weren't here last week, we're talking about Jonah. And most of us know Jonah as the big fish guy or the whale guy, the guy got swallowed by a whale. And we know that there's so much more to his story than that. But just if you weren't here, let's get us caught up. God says, Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh and tell them that I'm going to destroy them. It's a horrible, wicked city. And so Jonah responded by saying, but not necessarily, I don't know if he said it, but he did it. He said, he communicated to God, no, I'm not going to do that. So rather than going inland to Nineveh, he hopped a boat to go to the farthest part of the known world, Tarshish, on the southern tip of Spain, as far from Israel as you could possibly get by boat at that time. And so he not only disobeyed, he disobeyed emphatically and said, I'm not even going to pretend to go where you want me to go, Lord. And the scripture tells us that he went to try to escape from the presence of the Lord. So we know that God, it says God hurled, I love that imagery, God hurled a storm at the ship, and the ship was just, you know, up in arms and just going crazy. Noah's a different boat. Jonah is asleep in the hold of the ship. And the sailors are doing everything they can. They're praying out to their pagan gods, help us, help us, help us. Finally, the guy wakes up Jonah and says, "What? Pray to your God. Maybe your God can do something, because ours does not do something." He's like, "Yeah, I can do something about this, because this is completely my fault. God told me to do something, and I said no, and I'm going in the opposite direction." They're like, "What should we do?" And he says, "Throw me in." And they're like, "Dude, we can't just throw you in. That's kind of cruel." I mean, so they fought against it for a little while, and when they realized that the storm was not going to relent, they finally said, "Okay, we'll throw you in." And so they throw him in. It goes completely calm from this hurled storm to dead calm. And Jonah there, you know, treading water, going, "See, I told you it was my fault." And then the fish, and gone. So there we have it. And if you remember, the moment that the seas went calm last week, the men on the ship praised God, offered sacrifices, and we had a Holy Spirit moment where a bunch of guys got saved. And it was a really powerful moment because they truly understood the power and the authority of the one almighty God of the Israelites that Jonah was poorly representing at that time. So that gets us all caught up to where we are today. So we have right now, we have Jonah inside the belly of a fish. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So here we have Jonah down there, and I've never been there. I've never been inside the belly of a fish, but I would guess that when you're inside the belly of a fish, you would start to reflect on how you got there, and you might do some significant soul searching. Because I mean, I don't really like seafood that much, and I don't like the smell of rotten fish, and I can't imagine what was in that belly of the whale, along with Jonah. And I know that some people in different traditions have been taught that this is kind of allegory, that, you know, this didn't really happen. This is just an example of God. But no, Jesus himself referred to Jonah as an actual literal historical figure. So as we read this text, this happened. This is not some cutesy little story like the Brothers Grimm would tell. This is fact. This is reality. And so we're like, how could God keep someone alive in the belly of a fish? Well, probably in the same way that he came back from the dead. You know, he can do anything. So keeping somebody alive in the belly of a fish, child's play for an almighty God. So there we have it. And so eventually, I think Jonah just got to that place where he was like, I guess I'm going to have to do some changing. And so he cries out to God, and he changes, and his spirit relents, and he repents of his wrongdoing. And he prays out to God, and the scripture show his prayer, and this is how it goes. He prays out to God. He says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving," he's in the belly of a fish, smelling like stink, "and with thanksgiving I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." He's overcome with the reality of a holy God. And Jonah does something that's difficult, if not impossible, to do in difficult times. He expresses gratitude. He's happy for his situation because he realized that it forced him to take a realistic and adequate look of an almighty God. Now think about the times in your life when you experience pain, suffering, difficulty. Is gratitude where you get to? It's certainly not where you get to automatically. Occasionally we get there in retrospect when we look back. But he's in the midst of chaos in his life. He's in the midst of hopelessness. And he finds gratitude and love, and he's in awe of God, and he repents. And when I struggle, I tend to get selfish. I don't tend to get thankful to God for my struggles. And if I do pray, which oftentimes I do everything I can in the world to not have to pray, I try to fix everything myself. But if I do pray, it's certainly not about God's will. It's certainly not about submission. It's certainly not about repentance. It's about my will, what I want to happen now. It's about how I want God to work things out, how quickly I want my pain to go away. It's all about me. If it is about God, it's about what I think God should or should not have done. And I'm very honest with him about that. And I believe that God left Jonah in the belly of the fish until Jonah had reached a point of submission, a point of being humble, a point of being willing to listen to God. And though this is a more of a retelling of the story, and we can't really take it, this happened, then this happened, then this happened, we don't know the timeline that this took. But in the scriptures, it tells us about what the men were doing, and it says the men rowed hard to get back to dry land before all this was happening. So I would suggest that they were never far from land, they just couldn't get to it. And so I would say that Jonah wasn't in the belly of the fish because it took 3 days to get him back to where he needed to be. It took 3 days for God to get his spirit to where it needed to be. Because when he repented, when he prayed to God, the scriptures say, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. I don't know if it happened immediately, but it seems like within the context of the scriptures that it happened very quickly. And Jonah got up. I don't think they had showers or hand sanitizers, but I don't think there's enough anyway to get through that. Hopefully he got on some new clothes and he headed to Nineveh, where he delivered God's word to the people. And the moral of the story is, if you don't want to get swallowed by a fish, obey God. I wish it were that simple. We could all go home and take a nap. And obeying God or facing consequences is not a bad reality of this scripture, but it's not the point. If you stop the story there, you miss the fact that disobedience was merely the beginning, merely the simple starting point of Jonah's rebellious attitude. And one of the reasons that I'm enjoying looking at the lives of the Old Testament heroes is that they show us that living a life for the Lord often requires effort and process. This is the point where I want us all to pray together. So would you bow your heads? I'd like us all to go to that point of humility, that point of self-reflection, where we will take an honest look at our lives, an honest look at ourselves, and decide what message it is that God is speaking to us today. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to us each individually, every single one of us, whether we are living mostly obedient lives right now, which is the reality for a lot of us. We're good and honest and decent people, but there's not a single one of us who doesn't at least have a portion of our spirit that's being rebellious to you, that doesn't want to put this aspect or that aspect of our life under your authority and under your submission. So I pray that as Jonah reflected in the belly of that great fish, that we right now in this moment would reflect upon that piece of disobedience in our life, that area of rub that we don't want to give to you, that we would open it up, that we would hear the rest of this message, and that we would go from this place willing to do whatever it is that you call us to do. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, living eternally, both now and forevermore. Amen. Okay, so we have this process, and we're watching this process in Jonah's life. He's going through this process of, he didn't just boom, turn into this perfect, obedient guy. He kind of went through some ups and downs. And if you're here this morning, it's likely that you realize that that living a life of pleasing the Lord is hard work. In my life, I feel like I take more steps backward than I take forward. I do more rebellious things, even though I might behave well. I've learned over the years that if I behave, I get in less trouble. But that doesn't have anything to do with my spirit. You don't see my spirit. You don't see my arguments with God. You don't see my disappointments. And so regardless of how obediently I can act, in my spirit, I may be incredibly rebellious. And so, and I think we all are at that point. And even though there's times I can behave, oftentimes my heart condition is still set on self. And even when I admit my mistakes, it's still hard to escape them, especially if it involves a pattern or life attitude that I have been involved with for a really long time. Because selfishness and ingratitude is a tough lifestyle to get away from. Sadly, even though Jonah has been through this great time of trouble, he's seen the storm, he's seen God calm the storm, he's been rescued from the sea by a fish, he's been placed back on dry land by the fish, he sees all of this, but still, in his heart, he still does not desire the will of God. He's willing to do what God says, but that's never enough. Think about it as parents. Or think about it as children. It doesn't matter where you are. My children are. I'm blessed that they get along with one another most of the time. But there are times when there's conflict, and I'll say to one of them, "You need to apologize to your sister." And they say, "I don't want to apologize to my sister. I'm not sorry." Well, you need to be sorry, so you have to apologize. And they say, "Fine, I'm sorry." They're not sorry. We do that all the time, and I've actually learned in my life, I don't make them do that. I don't force them to say they're sorry unless they're sorry. I'm sorry is just, I'm sorry. When you say I'm sorry, but I stop listening. I'm sorry, but that's true. Thanks for getting that. I appreciate that. So God wants our not just our willingness to act. He wants our hearts as well. He wants us to desire the things that he desires. There's a big difference between just going through the motions. And Jonah was still just going through the motions. Even though his behavior was changing, his heart was still a long way from God. But unlike many of us, at least he obeyed. And I think in our culture, our church culture, we have let sincerity and cheap grace overshadow the need for simple obedience. Many, many people talk a good game and allow strong words and knowledge to replace strong actions. Words are great, but as followers of Jesus, it's not our words that show the world that we belong to God. Scriptures tell us in the New Testament what shows the world that we belong to God, and it's just simply this. And by this, we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's not about just saying what we believe. It's about combining our confession with our actions, with our loving actions. And Jonah was working on getting to that point because even though he hadn't gotten to it yet, the reality is that action is greater than proclamation. Anybody can say, "I love Jesus." It takes a very special person who is led by God and who's filled by the Spirit of God to say that they love Jesus and then truly love people. Loving people is the rub, man. I'll tell you, that's the tough spot to get to. Faith is great, but it's only a starting point. Without faith, you have no starting place. Faith is the framework on which all good things that we do in the name of Christ are hung. Many of us stop at this profession of faith in our lives. We never move into the obedience, which is how do we love people? We say we love Jesus, which is easy, but doing the will of God requires a level of commitment that few people really actually even want to get to. Many people end up just making up God's will for their lives. We even do it based on what the Bible says. We act obedient, we act moral. On the outside, we look like the real thing, but on the inside, we can still be very angry, we can still be very bitter, we can still be very unloving. God may even have a tremendous call on our lives to make a difference in the world, but we think that we can buy him off with good behavior. God could be saying, tell your neighbors about Jesus, and you say, how about if I just put a fish sticker on my car and don't cuss? We'll call it even. All right, God, we good with that? It's really hard. Sometimes people judge me when I have a fish sticker on my car. I know you carried your own cross up to Calvary and died on it and bled and died for my sins, but people make fun of me when I have that Jesus fish on my car. Let's call it good. I don't like the humiliation of going farther than that. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. That should drive us to courageous and loving actions based on deep gratitude and not cheap PR for God. Remember last week, the question that I got from a different pastor whose name escapes me, Carl Lentz. Who we are is who Jesus is to us. And I hope that sinks in. I hope that sunk in. Look at your life, because who Jesus is to you will be reflected in how you live. So who is Jesus to you? Some of us have turned Jesus into a do-gooder who walked around ancient Palestine passing out pamphlets on how to be kind and save the environment. On the other side, some have put a gun in Jesus' hand and said, turn or burn. But the message of Christ is about compassion. Christ's compassion is not rooted in fear-mongering in the name of God, and neither is it rooted in a portrayal of Christ who does not require significant life change for those who call him Lord. Pastor Matt Chandler, one of my favorites, said that heaven is not going to be filled with people who are afraid of hell. Heaven is going to be filled with people who love Jesus. And while hell is one heck of a deterrent, it's ultimately not what is going to make us love God. And here's where we get into the works of Jonah. I think that the story of Jonah is a great example of compassion. God's compassion. God's compassion for the Ninevites. This was not a prophet of God going to God's people. This was a prophet of God going to enemies of God and calling them to repentance. And as we read through the scriptures, we realize that the people of God rarely responded in a positive way to the words of the prophets. So how do you think the message of God to repent would land on the ears of those who are enemies of God? The Ninevite people were actually described in an evil world, in a world where there was war and genocide and tribal battles nonstop, in a world where life was evil and brutal and harsh, they were described as exceedingly evil. They took it up a notch. And these are the people to whom Jonah was asked to go and to speak to. Even though Jonah did everything in his power to avoid the call on his life to go to them, God still orchestrated events to place him exactly where he needed him to go, to Nineveh. And as I alluded to last week, Jonah was literally going into an enemy territory and sharing with them a message, not of hope, but of destruction. We learn this in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Big city, takes about 3 days to walk around. So Jonah goes in, and for about a day, he really has one message. You got 40 days, folks. 40 days, and this city is going to be sacked. This city is going to be in ruin. That was his message. That was the extent of his message. And there's an exclamation point at the end. Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he's that guy walking through, you know, repent for the end is near. Walking around, and we learn, and we'll learn even the next time we look at Jonah, that I think Jonah even had a little bit of joy in his heart. He was excited that these evil people were going to be wiped from the face of the earth. 40 days, Nineveh. That's what you got, and you earned it. And I'm sure, like us, he had made incredible assumptions about the Ninevites. Horrible people. Of course God hates them. Look at them. Look what they do. Why would God not hate them? There's no way they're going to listen. I'll say what God has asked me to say, but it's going to fall on deaf ears. He's just waiting 40 days as a formality because God, for some reason, God likes the number 40. Well, Jonah's message, as we hear, was in no way delivered in love. Jonah wanted them to be punished. He desired that they would not repent, that they would literally be wiped from the face of the earth. And he delivered this message to exceedingly evil people. He was probably even expecting someone to kill him as he spoke his message. He probably thought, I am being obedient by delivering the message, but I don't have to like him. I've learned in life for us, it's so much easier to marginalize people of this world. When we are able to group them into these people or those people, it's easy to say those people are getting what they deserve. They did it to themselves. But God does not see a distinction. He wants all to come to Christ, all to confess sin and come to Christ. Because when we are in Christ, the Bible tells us that there is no longer a distinction. In fact, Paul tells us this in very specific terms. He says, here in Christ, in the church, in those who confess sin and repent and follow Jesus Christ our Savior, there is no more Greek, there's no more Jew, there's no more circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You're no longer an American. You're no longer Asian. You're no longer European. You are a follower of Christ. You are a holy child of God. That is your identity. Doesn't matter what your passport says. Who you are is Christ. And live out that reality in your life now. I think that far too often as a church, we predetermine in life how people are going to respond to the message. We look at the thems and the theys and we decide that they would not be the kind of person who would want to hear about Jesus. I mean, look at their lifestyle. They're bad. They're bad people. They don't want to know about God. They don't care about Jesus. It doesn't matter what I say. They will not respond because they hate God. But regardless of the message, Jonah shared it and something remarkable happened. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They did not believe or care about a thing that Jonah had to say. It didn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And this is another amazing point, like last week, like a whole bunch of people getting saved. There's a whole bunch of cheering happening in heaven. And we know that in the New Testament, we learn that we are born again and that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and that we are saved. And what we're, even though that getting saved, that being born again has not yet been spoken, the reality of it is true. And these are people that are going through and experiencing revival. And they're excited and they're still afraid because the message is clear. We're in deep trouble. We have 40 days. Jonah was merely a tool in the hands of an almighty loving God. And based on his spirit and attitude, it was clearly not his message that reached the hearts of the Ninevites, because his heart, his message was cold and unloving. However, the spirit of the Lord transcended the words of Jonah's mouth and became acceptable to the ears and the hearts of the listeners. That's God delivering a message, not Jonah. And this is what we're told happens in Nineveh, in this great city, this exceedingly evil city. The word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. We have another slide coming. There we go. But let man, you guys, a couple of you thought maybe I had that memorized, right? But let not man and beast, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And I love this. Who knows? There's no guarantee. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king's faith is instant and it's remarkable. And his response is far greater than any response that Jonah's had at this point. It was not about Jonah's message to the people. It was about God's glory. How do I know this? Because Jonah's literal message to them was simply about destruction. The message that was heard by the people was a message of grace. The king said, if we change, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger. We might not get what we deserve. God may give us grace. I think we worry too much how people will receive God's message. We even disqualify ourselves as messengers because of our past, because of our sin. But Jonah had willingly and intentionally tried to leave the very presence of God, and God still used him. Fortunately, this was never about Jonah and his message. It was about God's desire to show compassion. To show compassion to a people that most of the world had written off as exceedingly evil and unreachable. And though we are flawed, we can know with confidence that no one is too far gone. This story tells us that. There's no one who is exceedingly evil beyond God's grace. No one. It's a great lesson that we can take from this. No one has been so evil that they have outlived God's ability to bring them back in. But maybe the best thing that we can say about Jonah's action here is that at least he went. At least he was obedient. His message may not have been filled with love and compassion, but God was. If God is calling you to reach out to someone, and your assumption is that they're far too gone to ever want to hear your message, I want you to take this and realize that you can assume that if you are called to go and to share and to do something that's difficult, if God is truly, through his Spirit, putting this on your spirit, God's already been there too. God had already been working on the hearts and the minds of the Ninevites. So when they heard this message, they were prepared to receive it, and they received it humbly. So know this, when you have a difficult thing to share with somebody, when you want to share with someone about the wonder that Christ has done in your life, it's not about you, it's about him. When God's Spirit is working on you, the messenger, you can be certain that he's also working on the audience. Follow the advice that Moses gave to the Israelites before they even began their most difficult task of taking back the Holy Land. He said this. This is something that we can apply to our lives when we come into fear. He said, be strong and courageous. Then we jump down to verse 8. It is the Lord who goes before you. You're not going to go anywhere where God has not already been and is not already there. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Simply this, do not fear or be dismayed. Let's pray. Lord, you give each one of us tasks. Sometimes they're big tasks, sometimes they're small tasks, but they're always tasks that are about bringing you glory, about submitting and humbling ourselves. Lord, help us to be willing to go to that place of contrition that Jonah was able to get to in the belly of that fish. I pray that you'll never put any of us in that deep of a hole, in that dark of a place where we have to have so much deep self-reflection based on our circumstances that we feel like we have no hope. But Lord, if we are there, help us to find a way to be grateful for who you are and to emerge from that place thankful and willing to, if not yet get completely on board with your will, at least be willing to move in a direction of where your will is. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.